This morning we have two readings from the Gospels. Both of these readings point to God's abundant grace. The first from the Gospel of John. Now, John opens his Gospel with a vision of Christ's eternal origin and divine nature. From John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. The law, indeed, was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. And now from the Gospel of Matthew, a familiar parable. Chapter 18. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 who never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. The Word of God. Thanks be to God.
This is the church lost and found box. It's kind of small for a church this size. Mostly because Pastor Dale can't stand it accumulating, and he will re-gift it to places that need the item. So if you've lost something, come check it out. I'll tell you where it is after the service. But it ends up with things like, well, these beautiful mittens. Somebody already told me if nobody claims them, they'd like them. U of M hat? Ah, Christmas plate. Did you lose this? There are lots of water bottles and coffee mugs. You know who you are. And there's even a Santa. Santa made it too. Somebody left that behind. I know that when I lived in Boston, how I got around was on the subway, and you know, when you're on the subway a lot, you read. Anyway, I did. I read while I was on there. And of course, you're in the middle of a chapter, and you see you've come to the stop you need to get off on, so you leave, and your umbrella, I lost a lot of umbrellas and a lot of pairs of gloves myself. I'm sure that the Boston MTA probably had to give their stuff to regifting also. We've all lost something in the past year, haven't we? And we're all searching for something. The story of the shepherd with the 100 sheep is well known. It's used in literature and references are made. And we are more familiar with this parable in the way it's told in the Gospel of Luke. Today, I had Eldon read the version from Matthew, but in the Gospel of Luke, which you can look it up if you want to, it's chapter 15, starting at verse 3. In Luke, Jesus tells the parable to his opponents, to the Pharisees and the scribes, who were grumbling that Jesus was welcoming sinners and eating with them. But in Matthew, Jesus tells the parable to his disciples, to his house church, if you will. He's not defending himself in Matthew's telling. He's preaching to the home team. The sheep are not people out there like those taxpayers and general categories of sinners, according to the scribes and Pharisees, but rather the sheep are us. We in the body of followers. Normally, we associate lost sheep as people who have strayed away from faith and religion, people who we need to help. The them, right? Not in Matthew's telling of the story. We are the sheep. And in fact, we are that lost sheep. Not literally lost, like those items in the lost and found, but lost to ourselves, lost to the divine image within us, lost to the light of life. We misuse our bodies with drink and food and drugs. We engage in porn. We steal. We lie. We judge too much. We talk more than listen, and we push people away. We feel great sadness or anxiety, or we feel nothing at all. This is being human. Yes, we are lost to that image of God that's planted in each of us. We forget how much we are valued and loved and, yes, adored by God. Now, no reasonable shepherd would actually leave 99 sheep unprotected in dangerous mountain country while pursuing a single sheep. I mean, it's just not a good business practice to risk 99 for only one, right? What kind of owner would do that? Only a shepherd with an out-of-bounds passion for the lonely, the struggling, and the lost would do such a thing. And that, of course, is the point of this telling of the parable. God is such a shepherd. This time of year, above all others, we focus on the birth of Jesus into the world. It's really more like a fast pitch of divine love into our human messiness. I mean, who would send a baby to, quote, save the world? Well, an unreasonable shepherd with an out-of-bounds passion for each and every single sheep would. A God with an out-of-bounds passion for you. We learn a lot each Sunday about how to become more Christ-like. I need help with that. I don't know about you. About how to be a follower of Jesus, about what sacrifices we can make, about what inconveniences, what steps to take to be better Christians. And even at the Christmas season, we lift up the justice bringer Jesus' call to action on behalf of others. But let us not forget that what Christ brings is good news for all. For each and every one, especially if we are feeling stuck in life, trapped in unhealthy relationships, depressed, grieving, fearful, or just plain numb. At a previous church I served, one of my parishioners brought her neighbor in to speak with me. She'd been talking with him for months leading up to that, trying to help him understand grace. And she said it just wasn't getting through. And so she brought him in and the three of us sat down and he told me his story. And he couldn't forgive himself for things he had done when attacking a Japanese man during a battle in World War II. Christmas, he said, was especially difficult for him as a Catholic because of the beauty of the baby Jesus' birth. It just made him feel worse. This man in his 90s didn't know God's grace. The only part of himself he could see was a vicious killer. We talked for quite a while about God's grace. We talked about confession, and he even let this lady pastor receive his confession. We talked about forgiveness, and I pronounced Christ's words of forgiveness to him with anointing oil. I'm not sure if he ever did receive that grace that hovered all around him, beckoning to him. I'm sure by now he's gone, and I really do hope he had a moment of letting that grace in and feeling forgiven. John's gospel, his telling of the Christmas story in the Bible, doesn't include a baby, shepherds, or wise guys, but it does hearken to the shepherd God who breaks through the cosmos to find you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. Not one thing came into being without him. And what has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And from his fullness, God, from God through Jesus Christ, we have all received not just grace, but grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, like an overflowing cup. Grace upon grace. This is how we know that the Christmas story is less about a virgin birth and more about God doing whatever it takes to find us, whatever it takes. Being born into humanity, leaving 99 sheep to offer grace upon grace, at just that point where we are feeling lost. The Christmas carols remind us that joy has been born into the world and to go tell it on the mountain and that love came down on Christmas for you and for me. You are invaluable to God beyond any measure. Each of the souls we lit a candle for this morning is so precious to God. Each of the souls in this room is so precious to God. The ultimate lost and found is God digging in with you to help you find that part of yourself that you've lost sight of. One of my favorite storytellers is Anthony Campolo. Now, Tony Campolo is a Baptist preacher. Well, actually, he was a sociologist, which I really like because that's how I started, too. So he observed people a lot. So his stories are great. And he just, I think, was open to everything. So just about everything happened to him. But he can tell a good story. And he tells a story. He told it probably about 25 years ago now. And he's renowned around the world. He has books. He speaks all over the place. And he had flown to Hawaii to speak at a conference. And so he arrived and checked into his hotel and went to bed at night and was wide awake at 2:30 in the morning because of the time change. And not only was he wide awake, but he was starving. And so he went out and was trying to find some place to get some food to eat. And he looked everywhere. Everything was closed or boarded up. And he was going by and he saw some light down an alley. So he went down there and there was a deli. Well, it's actually a greasy spoon. It was very greasy, very spoony. And so although he'd been dreaming of bacon and eggs, he decided maybe he didn't trust the griddle. So he sat at the counter, and man behind the counter, whose name he came to find out was Harry, came up and he pointed to the donut dome and said, "I'll have one of those and a cup of black coffee." He figured that would be safe. So the food was delivered. He was munching on his donut and sipping his coffee and enjoying kind of the quietness of the morning when at 3:30 the doors flew open and a bunch of women came in. Eight women came in and they were prostitutes and they had just finished their shift and they were noisy and they were pushing each other and they were kidding each other and talking, and they all sat on both sides of him. And they are talking up a storm, and he's finishing up his donut and trying to figure out, how do I get out of here without, you know, becoming the target of some of their comments. And that, and then the woman next to him yelled to her friend that was across the counter and said, "Hey, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. How about that?" And her friend said, "Well, so what? I mean, your birth, what do you want me to throw you a party or something?" She says, no, I've never had a birthday party in my life. Why would I want one now? I was just making conversation, that's all. And they kept on joshing each other and going on, and Tony decided to sit there, and he stayed until they finally left. And he said, "Hey, Harry, that woman who was sitting next to me." He goes, "Yeah, Agnes, that's Agnes. Does she come in here frequently?" "Oh yeah, Agnes, she comes in every night. She's been coming in every night for about 8 years or so." "Oh," he says, "well, Harry, come here. I heard her tell her friend that it's her birthday tomorrow and that she's never had a birthday party before. How about you and me throw her a birthday party?" Harry goes, "Great idea, mister. Hey, Betty," his wife's in the back. "Hey, Betty, come on out here. This man here, he says he heard it's Agnes's birthday, and he wants to throw a birthday party." And Betty goes, oh, mister, Agnes, of all the girls, Agnes is the sweetest. She really is." She goes, "Let me make the cake. I'll make the cake, okay?" Tony says, "Okay, I'll get the decorations." And he leaves, and the next day he speaks at his conference, and then he goes out on a shopping spree and gets crepe paper, streamers, and big cardboard, and he arrives at the diner at 2:30 a.m. again, and he's stringing things all over the place and puts "Happy Birthday, Agnes" on a big poster and hands it in the middle, and the place is really filling up. Apparently, Harry had gotten the word out on the street, because seemed like every prostitute in Honolulu was crunching into that deli. And so 3:30 on the dot, the door swings open, and there's Agnes and her friends, and Tony had everybody ready. They go, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And her mouth falls, and her eyes get huge, and she starts shaking, and somebody pulls a stool, and she sits down, and they start singing, "Happy birthday to you," and she's crying, "Happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Agnes, happy birthday to you." And she is sobbing and sobbing, and Harry, who's never seen any of those women cry ever, is uncomfortable. So he says, "Blow out your candles, Agnes, blow out your candles," and they bring the cake in and put it before, "Blow out your candles, Agnes." And she gets it together and she blows all the candles out. And then somebody says, "Let's eat cake. We want cake. We," and all of them are going, "We want cake. We want cake." And Agnes pulls the cake close and she says, "Mister, can I keep the cake? Please, can I keep, do we have to cut the cake? Can I keep the cake? I've never had a birthday cake before." And Tony says, "Yeah, yes." She says, "I don't live very far away. I'm just going to take it home. I'll come back, but I'm just going to take it home." And so she walks out of there holding this cake like it's the Holy Grail. And once she's out the door, the place is silent. Nobody knows what to do. And so Tony Campolo gets up on a stool and says, "Let's pray." And amazingly, everybody's quiet. And so he prays for Agnes. And he prays that she might know how precious she is. He prays that she might feel God's love and that her life may be changed in a way and that she might have wholeness in her life. And then he got done. He said, "Amen." And Harry looks at him kind of funny and says, "Mister, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you preach at?" And Tony said, "Well, I preach at a church where God tells us to throw birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 o'clock in the morning in Honolulu." Harry says, "Don't kid me, mister. I'd love to know a God that has people do that." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.